I have been told for the longest time that I have to give the sermon on the Day of Atonement. And I was wondering, what should I speak about? Anybody remember what we spoke about last year? Wasn't that important? Is that the time you give to what you hear? I know somebody remembered it. Then somebody came to me and said, Mr. Morris, I got the 3 points you gave. I got them. What was it? Fasting? Feasting? And what was the last one? You don't remember your own sermon outline. It was concerning the removal of the evil one. And it also started with F. To have those things that are easy to remember, even though it gives trouble even to me to remember all of that. But mine is age, so you can understand that, can't you? In the book of Leviticus, where all of the holy days are mentioned in their natural formation, we find that in Leviticus 23, and that for the uniqueness of it. Verse 27, I think it's 27 to 32, that deal with this particular day. And it said, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. Somebody said, 7th month? 10th day? Is the Bible wrong or right? Well, for those of you who don't realize it, that we, in God's church, recognize fastidiously God's calendar. People don't delight in calling it, it means Jewish calendar. And I said repeatedly, I want it understood, it is not the Jewish calendar. When God enunciated from Sinai the Ten Commandments and instituted the holy days, it was not spoken to the Jews alone. Many people when the holy days come, I'm keeping those Jewish days. They're not Jewish, brethren. They belong to you and me as much as anybody else. As I said, I think the last time I spoke, that the Jews held on to the formation of these days because it identified them with God. As a reference was made during the sermonette, the northern kingdom had, as the world called it, and they would have lost 10 tribes. How can you lose 10 tribes? But it's easier for them. Consequently, the Jewish nation or people continued in the same vein, keeping the holy days as they mentioned in Leviticus 23. And so they became identified with the Jews, or the whole of the Jews. And then because of their influence in the world, all of the shops closed down and shut up and go away. Because it's the Jewish holy days. And when you, as a follower of God's way of life, begin keeping these days, which everybody should be doing, you are amalgamated. You keep those Jewish things. Don't be embarrassed if people call them that to you. You and I know better. They're God's holy days. They belong to God and He commands all of us everywhere to observe them. This particular day, as was aforementioned in Leviticus 16, it gives the outline, it gives the sequence as to what transpired on that day. It was a big, 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 big day in Israel. It was a day that God commanded the high priest to meet with the people. Everybody assembled. As we celebrated last week, the blowing of the trumpet, the Whenever the trumpet was blown, it meant something. That, oh, those three blows are for the new year. Oh, that blow is for the atonement. Paul later followed up in 1 Corinthians, says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how would the people know what to do? We're in that category here today, brethren. Everybody has a trumpet. Every church blows falsity or truth. They're blowing. It is up to you and to me to listen and hear which is the trumpet I should follow. In Leviticus 16, Aaron would gather with the people at the tabernacle, the place of meeting, for this specific ceremony in which he would bring a bullock, a calf, two goats, and they would go into one lengthy ceremonial behavior. You and I, in God's way, if we see that, we say, what kind of a thing is that? He put on his mitre, short hat, put on his breeches, undergarments, that was specified, his outer garments, and he got to the door of the tabernacle, and he was about to perform what God had commanded. God is full of order. And folks in God's church like to get out of sequence. I'm surprised. But that's the age in which we live. God is a sequential God. He knows what he's doing. It is up to us when we follow him to get in sequence with him. He would go through the ceremony with the goats. He would kill the bullock for himself because he was a sinful man. And he had in this precise ceremony to first cleanse himself from his sin and then go before God with the blood of one of the goats. As we said, there were two goats, very similar. He did not know which was the goat for God, or the goat that represented Jesus Christ, or which was the goat for Azazel, Azazel, whatever, which is the devil. He would, when the time came, would pray to God to guide him as to what to do. And he would, as they call it, cast lots, just like voting. Remember, mini, 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 mo, mini, 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 mo. He didn't know which was the goat. And he would go through the ceremony, the selection ceremony, and God would indicate which is the goat for God and which is the Azazel goat. He would kill the goat that represented Jesus Christ, and in theology, in Christendom, there is great misunderstanding as to which goat represented what. We teach that the goat that was slain represented Jesus Christ. The other goat was to be taken away off compound into a far country by the hand of a fit man, somebody designated for that purpose. Aaron would take the blood of the slain goat before God to atone for the people outside of the Holy of Holies. He would complete his task, then come back outside from behind the curtain. The other goat standing there, he would put his hand on that goat and pray. What was he doing? He was transferring, as per God, this is not something he invented, as per God, the sins of the nation onto that live goat. And in the world's theology, they teach that the transference of the sins of the people unto that goat was actually transferring the sins of the people unto Christ. They assume that the goat was live, that was live, was representative of Jesus Christ. But if you understand theology, if you understand the symbolism, you would see that God was showing that this goat, who, as it is said in many cases, became the sin bearer. How could that be? Wasn't that Christ? The sin bearer? You know what my subject is today? Easy one. Dealing with the devil. Easy subject, isn't it? How do you deal with the devil? That goat would then be taken to a far country, I've said that before, by a man who was ready for that job, and then let go. Let go and let go this goat in the wilderness. I thought Christ died for us. He wasn't let go. Hence, the job of the slain goat. Jesus Christ was slain for our sins, and he remains our Redeemer. He remains the one who gave his life for us. That goat was let go. The Bible said to go wandering. That sounds like the devil. To and fro the earth. That goat was let go to go wandering wherever it wanted to go. And that certainly was not the end of Jesus Christ. Christ died. He rose again. Ascended to heaven. And is sitting at the right hand of God even today. So, how do you deal with the devil? Adam and Eve, as was referenced previously, they couldn't deal with the devil. They were young. Human beings. I was asking my wife when I had to get this teeth job done. I said, wait a minute. Adam and Eve had teeth when they were created, weren't they? Isn't that marvelous? God made them adults, fully functioning. So God does make mistakes. I was experiencing some difficulty with my implantation, and I wasn't chewing properly. Went out to eat, and I was not able to enjoy my food because moving. Oh man, I had to go back and get some adjustments, and so now I can eat, and I'm looking forward to after the sun is set to get back to do what keeps you alive. But Adam and Eve discovered that they couldn't deal with the devil. Adam had barely turned his back, and somebody said he should have been on the job. He should be looking out for his wife. Why did he leave his wife alone? The devil came on the scene. He was seeing everything, you know. He was even pre-existing before the creation on the earth. He saw it all. He was at the right hand of, maybe the left hand of God. He was an archangel known as Lucifer. He saw it all transpire. He couldn't get to reign in heaven, and so he thought, this will be my domain. God fooled him by creating Adam and Eve. They soon discovered that they could not deal with the devil. Can you? Look back in your life and all the stupid things you did. I thought I had more sense than that. How did I get myself into this? Because the devil is one smart cookie. He knows human beings. He knows their weaknesses. He knows what to do and how to get us. But with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we can cope with him. We can deal with him. That's left for what this day indicates and what this day infers. Adam and Eve could not dealt with him. What about Judas Iscariot? He was one of the 12. He thought he had it all together. He was in the company of Jesus Christ. But when the devil, as it said in Luke 22, verse 3, the devil then came into his heart. So the devil wasn't there all along. Some said he was born for that job. He was never a real true disciple. He was a hypocrite. He was trying to fool Christ. Luke says, then, at that moment, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot to do the job that was given to him to do at that time. So Judas could not deal with him. You remember Samson? Pity of a character. But he was a judge in Israel. He was the strongest man who ever lived. He terrorized the Philistines with his strength and his stance. But was he a match for the devil? Absolutely not. He couldn't deal with the devil, which is our topic. It's a sad thing to read the story of Samson. A judge made a leader in Israel. And somewhere in there, well, chapters 14 through 16 is the story of Judges, in the book of Judges. He was so fascinated with women that he couldn't keep his head straight. The devil is still on the job. Never gets up. And in one verse it says that he went down and he came back up. He went down and he came back up. And in my notes I said he's vacillating. When you vacillate, brethren, the devil got you ready. You should be fixed, set, determined, mind made up. This is what I want to do. And if you're edging, if like Samson you're playing around the edges, Satan is going to get you. Judas Iscariot could not deal with the devil. Do you know anybody else who thought they could deal with the devil? They thought they were not just one up on Satan, they were way ahead of him. They could see him coming. Did they win? You don't win against Satan if you don't have the Spirit of God every time. That is why God calls upon us today to pray and fast. Fasting is a very important pursuit for those who would follow God's way. It's not like the people in the medical field today who say, oh, you should fast. This is a cleansing practice. Fasting goes along with prayer. If you fast and you don't pray, you're defeating the purpose. Jesus said once, this kind come not but by prayer and fasting. It's one thing to deny yourself food. Lots of people do so when they're getting smaller, slimmer, whatever it is. But if it's not amalgamated with fasting and prayer, you're not going to get the end result. So, we are no match for the devil. And we've seen many a man, many a woman who felt, oh, I know what I'm going on. Stay. Succumb to the wiles of the devil. And as Paul says, made shipwreck. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, our first reference, and verse 12, we read who this Satan is. Some folks don't think that Satan is real. They think that, oh, that's a figment of the imagination. Satan is real, brethren. Those of us whom God has done something to and for, we know that Satan is real. Even in your walk with God today, Satan is on your heels and is trying to bring you down. His job is to humiliate you and make a fool of you. But unless you realize that God's help will make you strong and make you an overcomer, you are and you remain easy prey for the devil. Ephesians 6. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not the person you think who, oh, she doesn't like me. He hates me. That's not the enemy. He or she is fighting the wiles of the devil just as you are. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the domain of Satan. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The boss on the job doesn't hate you as you think he does, how he might, subtly. But he's not your enemy. The enemy is using him to get to you. So you've got to see the subtlety and the conniving and the path that Satan takes. Look at what he did to our forebears. He came as a snake. You heard about beware of the snake in the grass. He came as a serpent. Colorful, flirtatious. And before you know it, Adam and Eve were eating what is known as the forbidden fruit. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness. Our warfare is not the flesh, except we're fighting the flesh that we possess. We're fighting the devil himself, who is seeking to devour us and to make of us mincemeat. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, another indication as to the operation of this arch enemy called Satan, the devil, Lucifer, and all the other names that we've heard. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world, that's not the God, the Creator, that's not the God who sustains us. The God of this world is Lucifer. Jesus said, I beheld Satan falling as lightning out of the sky when he was cast out. So Satan is the God of this world. He is. And unless we are aware of that, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel of Christ, the truth of God, wants to permeate every mind. But the devil, in all of his wiles, in all of his conniving, in all of his flirtatiousness, being the God of this world, seeks to keep the people of God from understanding what God wants us to understand. Back to Ephesians. There are lots of scriptures for what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. What am I doing so far with my teeth? Can you hear me? Ephesians 2 and 2. We are in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit attitude that now works in the children of disobedience. Brethren, when Mr. Armstrong discovered that Satan was the power of the air, he gave a whole expose, a lot of sermons on that. The airwaves out there, who do you think control them? NBC? Fox? CNN? The devil is behind them all. And they make their broadcast, as he does. And he gets into the minds of those who feel they are great and powerful and mighty. And he influences them as to what he wants done and said. Armstrong used to say, even news readers don't understand the news they're reading. They're reading it. They've been paid to read the monitor or the script on the paper. They don't understand. They're reporting about ISIS. They don't know what's out there. Who does? But behind it all is the great devil. Could we call him great? The wicked, conniving, no good devil, whose plan is to destroy the work of God and the people of God. Satan is not your friend. I guess Eve thought he was. Isn't that pretty? Smell it. Touch it. You know what? Why not taste it? Easily, small steps, easy things you can do. And then she had to run to Adam and say, "Oh, honey, I did what I should not have done." Satan is a subtle guy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Lots of scriptures here. Yes, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. We're talking about dealing with the devil. "But I fear," says Paul, "lest by any means possible," those words reverberate in your mind, you've heard them before. What Malcolm X said, "any means possible, we will get our way." I guess he didn't know here about 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. "Lest by the serpent beguiled," start again, verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Remember we said the mind is the most powerful thing we have? If and when Satan gets in there, if you don't have the mind of God and the Spirit of God to repel, refuse, rebut, but fix Satan, you're a goner. You know, those are people who are not following God's way. Satan is no problem to them. And you know why? Because they're in his hands already. They are carrying out his will, and so he's not fussing over them. But when you step out in response to God's calling and you're striving to follow God, then you realize that, oh, my boss didn't like me. I thought he did. He doesn't want to give me Saturdays. I thought he was my friend. I remember when I went to the first company with which I was affiliated, having come up from the Caribbean, and I found out about the Sabbath. I was one of the guys, like Lomax. And I, in my simplicity, went to them and said, "Listen, I would like to get Saturdays off." "Saturdays off? That's our biggest sales day. We can't give you Saturday, Lomax." I started to realize, uh-oh, my job is on the line. Where am I going to get money from in this strange land to take care of my wife and my two boys, the little boys? And we struggled. We scraped. I think we even borrowed it. And then God was good enough. It's always darkest before dawn. We struggled. And then one lady in the church, Worldwide Church of God, saw us one night sitting there eating what was provided for the people. We used to have after church service. We used to have going to the school and have games and knitting and all sorts of stuff. She asked us something. I don't remember what the exact question was, but she found out that, yeah, we were struggling. But eat a piece of bread and some crackers and cheese and we live. She He said, no. The minister didn't know that. He didn't know you gave up your job. No, you should have told him. There's a provision in the church made called third tithe. And we're able to help you when you're down. And we said, really? What's that? Oh, rent had run back. Food was getting scarce and more distant. The minister came and said, yeah, I understand that you're having difficulty. Why didn't you tell us that you're going to make such a step? Because in those days it would be good for you to tell the ministry, look, my job is threatened, they want to throw me out. And they would try to intervene. But he still intervened. And he said, no, we'll take care of the rent for you. Take care of the rent. And we'll give you X amount of dollars. And I'm saying, is this a church?
Yes.
How could they do this? Oh, he said, we have provision in God's kingdom for taking care of those who are in destitute situations. They paid my rent that was behind. They gave me some pocket money. My little car that had the little gas. They gave me some money for gas. And I couldn't understand, how is this possible? I was new in the country. Church of God came to my aid with the supply that was provided by God. I was not the only one. Different ones and different times similarly got help and pulled us out. The devil, lest by any means, says Paul, the devil gets the better of you. John 8, John's Gospel, we're still talking about the subtlety of the devil. Who will step up to deal with this devil? The word said a fifth man took the Azazel goats into the far country and let him go. God has a plan. We'll get back to that. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus, speaking to the disciples and those around him, said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks lies of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Yet people believe the devil. Yet people do what Satan wants done. Yet people follow him. Who then can deal with the devil? You and I can't. How many times have we fallen prey to his subtlety? How many times have we got mixed up, messed up in his net, his web, his lies? And he walks away and smiles and laughs. Did we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3? All of these scriptures I painstakingly took time to find, because it is telling us that the devil is not our friend. He does not mean us well. How many parents have said to the daughter, to the children, I don't want you with that person. He doesn't mean you well. Get away.
Yes.
Say, no, man, he's nice. He's...
Yes.
Next you heard she's pregnant. When I worked at the hospital, I worked with a lot of young ladies who came in with different things, and I have had a million stories. One girl was telling me, she said, I came in because I'm pregnant. She was in college. She got a scholarship. The parents didn't have to pay a penny to send her to school. This is not downing young ladies, mind you, but this is just the subtlety of the evil one. She said, that was my friend. Next thing you know, we were having fun. I healed him pregnant. And he said, not for me. I don't know who else you were talking to. That's what guys do. I just said, Mr. Morris, I think my father is going to kill me. But again, Satan, he knows how to wrap us up, tie us down, while he's singing to us, giving us excellent platitudes. He's doing what he does best, and we are not aware of it until it is far too late. Yes, I read 2 Corinthians 11, 3 before. Hebrews, dealing with the sacrificial part of it. But if, Mr. Morris, Christ died for us, we celebrated Passover some months ago. What is the death of Christ doing down here? Did Christ die 3 times? Did Christ go to the cross for us more than 1 time? Absolutely not. Hebrews chapter 9. See what we can find here. Verse 11 and 12. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, and there are great things ahead for us, brethren. Great things, but we have to endure. We have to continue walking this way, or else you lose out of things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once a year, as I said before, the high priest went in on behalf of the people. Other than that, they had to make their own sacrifices. But you and I have come to find out that the blood of bulls and goats and cows and pigeons and turtle doves cannot take away sin. They were all pointing redemptively to Jesus Christ coming to do that. God wanted them in the habit of coming to get atonement made and coverage for their sins. But Jesus Christ, who brings eternal redemption, was the one who came to take our sins away. Somebody said, it's more to Christ died for us. He's the Savior of the world. What else do I have to do? You have to internalize and appropriate. You have to make him your Savior. He's not your Savior yet until you have personally encountered Christ. He died for everybody. But everybody is not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. This is one of the reasons why we have the Day of Atonement. Christ has already died. Since in the early part of the year we celebrated his crucifixion, we had the bread and the wine, symbolic. But what is this goat you're telling me about, Mr. Morris? Where does that come in? God is the Redeemer of all mankind. God's work is not yet done until he deals with the devil. The devil is the author of sin. The devil is the one who gets into us and causes us to break the law of God. The devil is the one who whispers sweet nothings in our ears, and then all that the parents have taught you goes on the other, because you want to try for yourself. They're trying to hold me down, they're trying to keep me back. Guy with the drugs comes up and he talks to you, and he's better than your dad. He's, oh, this guy has my future in his hands, helping me. He says, if I sell some of these bags, I'll get a lot of money. And all the training, preparation your parents give you, all of a sudden it flies out of your head. And you succumb to the evil one. So we have this devil yet to be handled. You tried. I tried. We know that Christ, as was mentioned in the sermonette, encountered him on the mount, and he tried his best to overcome Christ. That is why Christ was deemed and found worthy to be your substitute, because we did not have the wherewithal, we did not have the ability or the character to say no to the devil, but Jesus Christ did. And he never overcame Christ. And here at the Day of Atonement, he will face Christ. You know, the goats that the high priest offered was emblematic of Jesus Christ. But you know, the priest also was emblematic of Jesus Christ, because he was the one that took the bowl of blood into the most holy place and put it on the mercy seat. That's what Christ did for us. Jesus Christ has been found worthy and able by the power and the Spirit of God to overcome the devil. Therefore, Jesus Christ and God will and can deal with the devil. But why aren't they thrown into hell already? We read in Matthew that the hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for you and me. It was made for the devil, because that's the only place in which he will be fully dealt with. That's the only time God will take the kind of action that is necessary to do away with Lucifer once and for all. Revelation chapter 9. Let's look at chapter 12, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 12. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Am I reading 12? Oh, I'm reading 21. I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
Okay.
I thought it was my teeth, but it seems like more than one thing. 12:9. Oh boy, these different parts, huh? Verse 9 of chapter 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Listen to the names given to him. The devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. The whole world is deceived, brethren. The whole world is deceived. They think they know what they're doing, but the whole world is deceived. He was cast out into the earth. He has freedom to roam the earth and do what he wants, because his time is not yet come. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in the heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He is called the accuser of the brethren, which accused them before God day and night, Satan calls your name to God day and night. That you're not real. You're not really converted. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he is not our friend. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God. That is the basis of our salvation. That is what causes us to escape. That is what causes us to be free of Satan and totally so when the time comes. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Wherefore rejoice, ye heaven, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you with great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. The devil's ferocity will get worse. You know what is the plan of ISIS? The plan of ISIS is to overcome America, to them the greatest foe. They would not stop until they said their flag is flying atop the White House. That's the intention. They were saying on the news that the misunderstanding that existed about ISIS a couple of weeks ago was, well, just a couple of them, just bad boys. And now they're confessing that they are multiplied thousands of them. And they're saying, they're here already. These men, I guess women too, even though they think less of women than they do of men, their intent is serious. Mr. Davis called this morning and he was concerned about New York and what's possible when we're all gone off to the feast. Not that going off to the feast is a protection, but with every passing day, the intensity of these people to destroy, to disrupt, and to obliterate New York. New York is, and life as we know it, becomes more and more real. And brethren, they have the ability to do it. You and I cringe when we realize that there are people who left New York and America to go to become a part of ISIS. We were in Trinidad last week this time, and the people that came to pick us up at the airport, we were talking, she said, oh, a couple of Trinidadians have now joined ISIS. Do you see the worldwide scope? They send out their message asking for volunteers, asking, would you like to become an ISIS? And I heard they're paying them thousands of dollars a week just to come and join. Wow. And in this difficult day of living, and finance is hard to come by. Thank God there's still young men walking on streets who have not taken the temptation. But they're doing it. Because to them, ISIS offers not only a challenge and a way of life, but it offers money. And that's how Satan works. The word says the love of money is the root of all evil. God has a plan to deal with the devil. You and I have no formula. No formula, no plan, no way. He just, Adam and Eve had none. Just, oh, snake came up and he's talking to me. There was no wonder, no wonderment as to a snake talking. They were entrapped, ensnared, outwitted, as we have been, and if we aren't careful, are, and become prey to his wicked ways. God has a plan. Dealing with the devil, Christ rebuffed him. The word ends by saying in Luke 4 that after the temptations were done, isn't that a good place to be? We're still in temptation. We're still pleasing. But after they were done, Jesus could still walk away. The word says the angels came and ministered unto him. And when you become victorious over the evil one, no matter how small the temptation is, God's Spirit ministers to you. Boasts to you up. And it's better to be on the victorious side than on the side where you succumb. Revelation 20, as was previously quoted, is certain scriptures one cannot get away from. When you have a theme to deal with, like dealing with Satan. Revelation 20, we read here what God will do with Satan. Because remember, he is not only the accuser of the brethren, he is the one that started the whole thing. God dealt with sin at Calvary. But God is going to deal with Satan on the Day of Atonement, when that comes historically. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. They're getting ready to deal with Lucifer. Remember the story of Leviticus 16? That Azazel goat was put in the hand of a fit man. He might have been getting ready for months, because it was once a year. Getting ready when he was selected to be the man this year to dispose of the Azazel goat. Here we read in verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon. That's one of his names. The dragon. That old serpent that was in the beginning with Eve in the garden. Now they're going to deal with him, which is the devil. There's no misunderstanding who he is. And Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. How are we going to deal with the devil? We can't do it. The devil is by far more powerful than us. But as the kids used to say, the devil is powerful, but God is more powerful. The devil is mighty, but God is almighty. That has been proven time and time again. Verse 3. And cast him, just like the goat was let go in a wilderness. Satan is going to and fro the earth. Verse 3. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loose for a good season. You see how God does things sequentially? God is not helter-skelter. God is not running wild. God is not saying, oh, there Satan appears again. Oh, look what he's doing at ISIS. God has a time when he will deal with Satan, and that time is not until he's ready. It is for us to know that God is in charge. Keep your tent. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself seeking to obey God. Keep yourself keeping God's holy days. And 4 days, we'll be out of here to the place that God has selected to place his name. This is all God's plan. You cannot do one without the other. We'll be going to a strange place, a new place, a different place. For the men who will be keeping the feast this year for the first time, we welcome you on behalf of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son to obey God and do this practice. It's different from what the world is doing. But if you're going to obey God, this is what you need to do. Who you've done it? Who have done it? About 35 times. It doesn't hurt. And it's satisfying to know that, yes, I'm striving to obey God. I'm keeping his feasts. I'm not Jewish. I'm obedient. I'm seeking to do what God has called me to do. We'll be called upon to go. And we need to demonstrate God's spirit while we're there. It's so easy to get a wrong spirit. You go to the place and, that's not the room I wanted. Oh, the pipe doesn't work. You think that Satan is done with you yet? He goes with you to the feast. He certainly does. Oh, the light doesn't come on in the bathroom. Oh, I can't find my money. That's why the church has asked that we save a second tithe. If you read all of Deuteronomy, it tells you what to do. You go away to this place, and it says you can drink wine. And the best of foods. Not today. Best of foods, the best of wines, and enjoy yourself, because this is a foretaste of what the kingdom of God would be like. Would they drink wine in the kingdom of God? No. Jesus drank wine that night. He was betrayed. I remember once Mr. Epps had asked me to ask a blessing on something that had wine on the table, or somebody called and said, "You think you should pray about wine?" Jesus drank wine the night of the Passover. God wants us to do things in moderation. God wants us to do things wisely. And we're going to a feast one year. A friend of mine from Guyana, who was also at a feast, he used to drink a lot. And when he came into the church, he thought, "Oh, you can drink in the church?" And I think that was my first or second feast. And he said, come on, take a break with me. And I, like a lamb to the slaughter, because hitherto I was never a drinker. And he came in the church, and you could take a shot here and there. "Come on, take a drink." I went to this bar, and I was an absolute novice about drinking. Ordered from the guy, down the table. And in no time, his was down his gullet. And I was there looking at the quantity, looking at the color, not having been an imbiber. Yeah. "Come on, forget that old church thing and just drink it." And in my non-drinking ability, I sought to guzzle it. I nearly couldn't get home that night. But yes, that's why it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. God wants us to rejoice in His company, but with moderation. Some people have gone to the feast and been drunk, because the church says, yes, you can have a drink, but you've got to be wise. Everything must be done in moderation. Let us go and be a testimony to the management, to those with whom we have to deal. Let us make friends. You're not going to the feast to just talk to the same people you know. You're going to make other friends. I meet somebody from Tennessee. Meet somebody from Florida. I meet somebody from Arkansas. The good thing about it is they're all God's people striving to do God's will and wait for His coming. Thank God for His church. Thank God for His truth. Let us be true to it. And God will in due time fully, carefully, and finally, deal